on the parables of Jesus, and we're continuing what we talked last time about against systemic racism, systemic evil of all kinds, and opposing systemic evil and being opposed to the love of money are very closely related, because money is often the currency of power. Money is often the currency that navigates inequalities, that's used to distort reality, or people, or at least people's sense of what reality is, people's sense of what the real world is. And when people start loving money, they begin compromise. I don't have this verse in there, but it talks about the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil, and it truly is.
Amen.
So, Rob, if you could go to the next slide here. This is where we are, the parables of Jesus in outline. It's against the love of money. We have two more in the mini-series on the parables. Next time we're going to talk about redemption, the kingdom of God. But today we're going to talk about the love of money. So go ahead to the next slide here. But before we do that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you that your eyes are on us, that you've counted the number of hairs on our head, and that even if the world says we're nothing, even if the world says we're worthless, even when the world says we won't amount to anything, you see us as a precious jewel. You see us as a treasure. And you love us so much that you bled and died for us. We thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, let this lesson be an instructional on how to avoid the love of money, on how to value the true treasure, value the pearl of great price. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We can go to the next slide, Robbie. Just a brief outline here of what we're going to talk about in this lesson. We're going to talk about not trusting in wealth. We're not to trust in wealth. Well, if you can't trust wealth, you can't trust your money, you can't trust your business or your online platform, if you can't take pride in that you're the up-and-coming influencer, what are we to trust? We are to trust God. And then the last point, we're going to go briefly into the parable of the rich fool and the folly of trusting in wealth. Now, if you go to the next slide, Robbie, we are not to trust in wealth. It's so easy to trust in wealth. We all need money. We live in a society where money is the currency, where we go to the marketplace and we get what we need. Just yesterday, Sister Ann and I went shopping and we bought food and a number of other things. We went in, we tapped the card, and the money went from my bank account to theirs, and in exchange, we got goods. And when you don't have that money, it's difficult. So it's easy to fall to the temptation of trusting in wealth, thinking that the answer to everything is to get more money and do whatever I have to get it. It's a lot like that woman, the Queen of Thrones, that said, I want power and I will do whatever it takes to get that power. The Bible tells us that's not to be how we are to live. We're not to trust in wealth. And one of the reasons why we're not to trust in wealth is a great judgment upon those. And I want to read here in the slide, and Robbie, as I read, continue to move as I go through that. Come now, ye rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Let's stop there. James is proclaiming judgment against the wealthy. And as I said, it's not because they are wealthy, but because they have corrupted themselves and others by their wealth. Let's continue the next slide, Robbie. It says, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. What's James saying here? It's saying that they've corrupted themselves and everything around them with that wealth. As I say this, the latest story on the corrupt pastor's front, and sadly that seems to be an everyday thing. And I'm concerned people are getting the wrong idea about pastors. They see these high-profile pastors who are treasuries are loaded with money, acting corruptly because they've corrupted themselves with their wealth. A youth pastor who pastored under T.G. Jakes has claimed that T.J. Jakes kissed him. And of course, this is just the latest of a whole round of allegations against him and so many other high-profile ministries. Folks, I want you to know this is not the typical profile of a pastor. This is the profile of those who have amassed wealth. They've amassed wealth and they've corrupted themselves and others through their wealth. And when they begin to act corruptly, people look the other way. People don't confront them because they're faced with money, because they're standing before wealth and power, because they're intimidated by wealth and power. And James is pronouncing the indictment against them. Their gold and silver are indeed corrupted. It says it will eat your flesh like fire. Judgment comes upon those who corrupt themselves and others with wealth, who use money as a weapon to do evil and to cover up their own evil. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed their fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers reach the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. People who have lots of money, and this is not all wealthy people, but those who are corrupt will use their wealth to rig the system. How many of you have went to sue someone and you couldn't get anywhere because they had more money than you, they had more wealth, their connections just shielded them? We ran into that in COVID. Sister Ann was the victim of gross malpractice. But because of money, because of power, they was able to put a law in that shielded providers. At the time, the critics said that it would result in an uptick in that malpractice. It would result in lower care because providers would say it's playtime. And that is exactly what happened. Medical providers refuse to do basic things such as rotating you once every 2 hours. And while that was on paper covered as an exception, no, there was not a lawyer anywhere that wanted to touch it. And I'm sure Sister Ann wasn't the only one. Tales abound of people grossly mistreated during the COVID pandemic. Why did that happen? It was because wealth corrupted. These very wealthy medical providers who were not looking out for people had the money to pass legislation that profited them. In economics, the term is called rent seeking. It's where if you have money, you have more influence with the government. You pass laws that benefit you at the expense of the people. This is not something new. This is not a quirk of the 21st century. This has gone on for thousands of years. And James is pronouncing the indictment. He is proclaiming that the judgment of God is going to fall on those who are wealthy and use their wealth in a corrupt manner. This is not condemning those who use their wealth to advance God's kingdom, who use their wealth in compassion to help the poor, to help those who need help, to rescue those who are being led away to death. You can go to the next slide here, Robbie. Verse 5, you have lived on earth in treasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. And this here covers both plain old murder and using the state as a weapon of murder. I can go on all sorts of suspicious deaths here, but I don't want this video to be flagged. But all of us know of times where justice didn't get carried out, where injustice prevailed, and when things played out in the court system, the judges failed to do the right thing, and often where you found that the judges were on the side of evil. The judgment of God is being pronounced against those things. Why were those judges unjust? In many cases, it was because money corrupted. Verse 7. Next slide. Therefore, be patient, brethren. And what's happening here? James is now giving us counsel on what we need to do in light of this, in light of living in a world where these kinds of things happen. What do you do when you cannot get justice through the court system, when you cannot get justice through the systems of men that are supposed to provide it? There's a time to pursue justice through the system, but there's a time when we have to wait patiently on the Lord. We have to trust in God that things are ultimately going to work out. I remember many of my fellow pro-lifers saying Roe versus Wade would never go down in our lifetime. But here we are. Roe versus Wade is now on the ash heap of history. It's easy to think that this sin or evil will always be here until it's not. In due time, God takes down evil, and the day is coming when all evil will go down. We'll have the new heavens and the new earth. We'll have the Lord Jesus Christ ruling on his throne in Jerusalem. But in the meantime, we wait on the Lord. We trust in the Lord. In verse 7 here, it says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. He's now pointing to the second coming here as the ultimate answer. And then he gives an illustration here. And he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently until it receives the early and latter rain. There's a process, folks, through which God works things out in history. And of course, the farmer would wait for the early rain. There would be a rain after he plants the crops. Then there's a latter rain that finishes it up for the harvest. And of course, here he's using it as an analogy of spiritual things. There was a former rain. It was the great revival that broke out in Acts. And there's a latter rain. There's a final great awakening happening. There's already revivals happening. And in a not too distant future, there'll be a great revival in Jerusalem. The Jews will once again come to their Messiah. God's going to do great things. And this is going to be in tandem with both awesome and awful events that attend the day of the Lord, and that will culminate in the return of the Lord. So we wait patiently on the Lord, trusting that God is working out history according to his will. And when we're in it, we don't understand until we've passed through it and we saw, oh Lord, we see what you was doing there. Lord, we understand now what he's doing there. But when you're in it, you don't understand. When you're in it, you're scared, you're frightened. When you're in it, you have all the full gamut of emotions. I remember when Sister Ann was in the hospital, and the doctors were giving her a little hope. All kinds of emotions were going on. The only hope we had for her survival was the promise by his stripes she was healed. We couldn't see what God was doing. We couldn't see that we was going to be in a better place. It was a struggle just for survival. But here she is today in a better place. In a better place in her health. We are in a better place financially. We are in a better place in terms of our position in advancing the kingdom of God. Amen. The church is in a healthier place. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Waiting patiently on the Lord pays off. And it's hard to do when you're in it because you can't see the big picture. But God is at work. I've seen God work. I've went through trials where I felt the angst inside and then outside. Oh, Lord, I see what you're doing. Enough that I know that, you know, in the trials that are coming up, that as we go through them, I have the assurance that God is working it out. We should wait patiently on the Lord. Verse 8 here, you also be patient, establishing your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Go to the next slide here. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. What's he talking about here? He's referring back to the Exodus, or after the Exodus. The Israelites griped and grumbled and moaned and complained. When they went through the trial in the wilderness, they did not wait patiently on the Lord. They waited impatiently. They griped, they grumbled, they complained. It even got to the point they was going to stone Moses to go back to Egypt. And then that's when God said, they will never enter my rest. So James is saying, don't grumble, grumble, and complain, but trust that the Lord has this. And as for that trial in the desert, that was about a 2-week journey to the promised land. If they could have just waited 2 weeks, if they could have just waited a month, they could have started occupying. But within days, they cried, they grumbled, they complained. Within days, they gnashed their teeth. Within days, they plotted treason and sedition. And that generation lost out. God made them wait 40 years. And there was Joshua at the end of the 40 years after Moses died. There was Joshua. There was Caleb. They were in their 80s. And then the rest of them would have been 16 under. Their ages at the beginning would have been 20 and under. So Joshua and Caleb and the kids is what entered the promised land. And that was because while they was delivered from Egypt, there had to be a mass die-off to deliver Egypt from them. So folks, when it's going gets tough, they'll complain. I know it's so easy to complain. And so many years I would get depressed, go into a funk when things would go down in the area of finances. And in my last trial, I finally learned. And God had taken me through that. Took me, I guess what, Sister had 40 years to learn? Was it about 40 years of my adult? About 40 years of my adult life. But I finally learned. Wait patiently, folks. Wait patiently. Do not grumble against one another, as it says, the judges stand at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And of course, in our talk of trusting in God and waiting on God, we want to reiterate again, to not trust in wealth. In verse 11 it says, indeed we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord was very compassionate and merciful. Job went through a huge trial. Job waited on the Lord. He learned not to trust in his wealth. He saw what happens when you trust in your wealth. All his wealth went bye-bye. He lost his kids. He had boils. His wife didn't trust God. His wife told him to curse God and die. She said, why don't you just kill yourself? Job trusted in the Lord. And his latter end was better than the beginning. God saw him through it, and he, in the latter part of his life, he was more blessed than at the former. So don't trust in wealth, trust in the Lord. Wait patiently on the Lord. And of course, waiting patiently on the Lord means that our faithfulness must be more important than the big platforms. There's so much of an emphasis today in the online world on platforms. Platforms, branding, all that, that's all the rage and that's all the talk, is expanding your platform. But the Bible says don't trust in your platform. Faithfulness is more important than compromising to get the big platform, than trying to cut some kind of deal or make some kind of peace with the enemy so you can get the platform. And of course what happens is if you compromise and get the platform, you say, well, I'll compromise now and I'll get this platform. I'll finally get to this place of money and power. When I do that, I'll change the world then. Well, folks, what happens is you get changed on the way to the top. And when you get to the top, instead of changing the world, you perpetuate the systemic evil that was in that platform, and business goes on. We see this in politics. I used to follow the Tea Party, and they started out saying, we're gonna drain the swamp, we're gonna throw the rascals out. But I noticed something with some of these politicians. Once they started getting power, they ended up doing the same things that the ones they replaced. They made compromises. They were seduced. And they went to bed with the world. And when they got the power, they didn't make those changes they said they were going to do. They perpetuated the very same things that they were campaigning against. I'm thinking of another. This guy's a more local politician. I will not mention his name. He's no longer in office. But he held a local office for 16 years. When he first came in, he campaigned against corruption. Got into office. And he started out okay. But over the course of that 16 years, he ended up doing the same things as the guy he replaced. Until finally, the Lord had enough. And he was removed from his office. He no longer occupies that office. Unless you think this is an isolated incident, it's not. This happens all the time in the political world. This happens in the business world. This happens in Hollywood entertainment, wherever there's a concentration of power. If you allow that power to seduce you on the way to the top, then you won't be the world changer that you started out. You'll perpetuate the corruption. And so that's why the Bible tells us to be faithful. You can go to the next slide here, Robbie. Faithfulness is more important than big platforms. And Jesus addresses this specifically here. We're in the 16th chapter of Luke in the 10th verse. And it says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in least will be unjust also in much. In other words, if when you have very little, you compromise to get along, you play along to get along, then when you get the much, you're going to do the same thing you did when you had little. But if you're the one who's faithful, if you trust God and you're faithful and you stand your ground, and you do what you're supposed to do, if you do that and persist in that, when you have little, then when you get into that power, you will do the right thing. You will become the world changer. God will deliver the power into your hands that can change the world. Verse 11 says, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches? You can go to the next slide here, Robbie. And if you have not been faithful, what is another man's? Who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, you can't serve God and money.
Amen.
So many people serve money. All these corrupt, high-profile ministries that are committing adultery everywhere, that are committing acts of sexual predation everywhere, that have 50-some-odd-year-old men preying on girls or preying on boys. It's because they got corrupted. They're serving money. They're serving their platform. They're serving their own belly. They're serving their own desires and not the Lord. Such men should not be called pastors. They should not be called bishops.
Amen.
And God is removing them. If you're wanting to know, struggle with why all these pastors are falling, God is removing them.
Amen.
And he's removing them to make room for a generation of faithful men who will stand for righteousness, who will stand for God, who will preach the gospel. and will be faithful both in doctrine and in life. They won't be preying on little girls. They won't be exploiting women. They won't be using their money to victimize others. In fact, they will protect those who cannot protect themselves. So you cannot serve God and money. Not possible. Faithfulness is more important than big platforms. We're not to be friends with the world. You go to the next slide, Robbie. We are not to be friends at all with the world. And we're going to be going back here in a few minutes to James, because James has some insightful things to say about that. Though we're going to be in the fourth chapter this time. And we're told not to be friends with the world. And in verse 4, it says here, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The love of money is really the love of the world. You're loving the world system. You're loving what they can give you. And so you make yourself an enemy of God because that world stands in opposition to the Lord. The world system is diametrically opposed to God. You cannot be God's friend and the friend of the world. Verse 5, where do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Go to the next slide, Robbie. But he gives more grace. So we're not to be a friend of the world, but we're to draw close to the Lord. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, resist, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Jesus is proclaiming judgment. And he says, if you're guilty of this, now is the time to repent. And I say to those listening, if you're guilty of the love of money, if you're guilty of any of these things, even if you're guilty only of these fantasies, now is the time to repent. Trust God instead. Trust in the Lord. If you submit to the Lord, if you're humble, he will lift you up in due time. If you're double-minded, you know, part of you wants to serve God, the other part wants to serve the Lord, repent. Purify your hearts. Trust in the Lord. He will lift you up. Go to the next slide, Robbie. And we're going to end here with the parable of the rich fool. And this is in Luke. And we're going to end with this parable here. We've talked about the folly of trusting in money. We've talked about the need to trust in God. And so the parable of the rich fool is going to tie all of this together. We are in Luke 12 here in the parable of the rich fool. Starting in verse 16 to 21. And he spoke a parable. Here we go. In verse 16. He spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Or let me repeat that. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? He said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That rich fool was trusting his wealth. He said, I got it made. When I was younger, we have an old Generation X saying, we got it made in the shade. And of course, this brings a picture of someone, you know, from Miami Vice under a shade tree in Miami just chilling out. God was not amused. God was not amused with the trust and wealth. God had a completely different take on this. We're seeing verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be that you have provided? You see what's happening here, folks? God's saying, tonight you're going to die. And you can't take it with you. So who, all those goods you laid up, who's going to have them? You're not. Because God's called you home. Ready or not. When that moment of death comes, you're going. When it, at God's appointed time. I hope you're all ready, but if you're not, you'll be facing judgment unprepared. And so the folly is that so is he who lays up treasure but is not rich towards God. So folks, don't trust in wealth. Just want to reiterate, do not trust in wealth, but instead trust God. Don't be like that rich fool who said, I'll just build barns greater. And the Lord's not saying don't plan. He's not saying don't store. That's not the problem here. The problem was that this guy trusted in that. His trust was in his storage. His trust was in his prepping. Rather than trusting the Lord. God wants us to use wisdom, but we use wisdom against the backdrop of ultimately trusting that he has us. So let us trust him. Let us avoid the traps of loving money. Let us avoid the traps of trusting in our wealth. And let us avoid the traps of being seduced by that money. But stand strong and be faithful to God, trusting God. And as we trust God, we tap into the mysteries of the kingdom. We discover that God will provide. We discover that God has us. And that God's plan is better than ours. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we just ask through this that we would all be instructed not to trust in wealth, but also positively trusted to trust you. And when we're going through those things and they're going sideways and we can't see how you're working, that we understand that you are working. And Father, we ask you bring to us our remembrance past situations where we went through that and we saw how inside we had angst, we had fears, but then outside we saw what you did. And that we trust that you're doing the same thing in this next trial, and in the next one, until finally, Lord, you return, and all evil is vanquished. Help us to trust you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.